We live in a, can you turn this down a little bit? We live in a beautiful but really messed up world. Right? Can you agree with me? The brokenness is overwhelming. And the complexity, the layers of brokenness, the lines between right and wrong start to seem fuzzy. You want to fix it, but then you have to fix this, and then you find out when you fix that, you have to fix that. And it just is very, very messy. I was riding with two kids this morning on the way to church, and I asked them what the biggest problems were in the United States today. Because I wanted to make sure I had it in my sermon. And I did. So as I was thinking about the complexity and the messiness, and I was looking at the news a little bit and just looking up some statistics, I'm going to start out the sermon pretty negatively. But we need to start there, because if you actually read the beginning of Zephaniah, not the end, it's pretty negative. I don't know if you heard in the news that there was a little 7-year-old migrant girl from Guatemala who died of dehydration last week in an American detention center after her father brought her illegally across the American border. So whose fault is that? It's messed up that a little girl at 7 years old would die from dehydration. Is it her father's fault? Is it our government policy fault? Is it the situation in Guatemala that led her to flee? Where do you start? The death of unborn babies was brought up by one of the kids. The death of unborn babies that are killed each year through abortion, though on decline, is still a staggering amount. The World Health Organization, you know, and there's no way to actually calculate all of this, but the World Health Organization says that there are about 125,000 abortions a day across the whole world. That would result in 40 to 50 million a year. That's more than any war or ever all the wars combined. In the United States, it's difficult to get accurate data because some of the states no longer record it, or they don't turn it in. They don't turn in their numbers. But the last number I could find, it was 2015, was 600,000 abortions in a year. So who is to blame for that? Where do we start to fix that? Do we blame the government who passes laws? Do we blame the doctors who perform them? We blame the young women who feel there's no other option? Do we blame the families or churches or the system that doesn't provide enough support for them? Where do we even begin? It's so awful. Where do we begin? Like abortion, rape has also been declining in this country, but there's still way too many, and of course, many are not reported. Every 98 seconds, an American is sexually assaulted, and every 11 minutes, that victim is a child. What is not declining is human trafficking. In 2017, the International Labor Organization estimated that 24.9 million men and women and children were victims. 24.9 million men and women were victims of human trafficking around the globe. In the U.S. alone, 50,000. Do you start feeling the weight of it? How messy, how messed up our world is? Records show that over 500,000 Americans are homeless. In Allentown, when I leave the YMCA on Thursday mornings at 7, that's the time I leave then, I see the ones who stayed there overnight in our city, where I live, at the emergency warming station there at the Y. And they have to walk up a big hill, and they got their suitcases or their bags that they're pulling with them because they're not allowed back in until 7 that night. So who's to blame for that? Their families, them, our government policies, how we treat folks with mental illness. Where do we start? Where do we start? And that's not even the beginning. We have violent crimes. We have clergy who use their position as an opportunity to abuse children and then have it covered up. We have people that scam old people, which really makes me mad. I mean, all of this does, but like, really? We have powerful companies that use lobbying and money to get what they want, whether it's drilling oil or making pipelines that destroy the land. We have politicians who make laws but think that they are above them. We have mass incarceration. We have corruption. And we could just go on for it. We could get really depressed this morning. We are a beautiful but really messed up people. Most days we can't even think about all those things because our minds would explode. Just, we wouldn't even get out of bed. Or we would get out of bed and try to change something, but eventually we'd get weary and go back to bed. You know, I was talking to Nydia about this. If we boycotted every company or store or product that did stuff unjustly, we'd just have to eat our food out of our garden, right, Nydia? And make our own clothes that we shore off our sheep that we had or something, because we cannot possibly keep track of all. We can get stuff on Facebook. We can get stuff. Don't buy from this company. Don't do this. It's just, it's overwhelming. We are so in need of God to show up and make things right. Now, the situation in Zephaniah's time was pretty bad as well. God was really angry. I know we read a beautiful scripture. Hela and Paul read a beautiful scripture. But that was Zephaniah 3 at the very end. If you start with Zephaniah 1 and read Zephaniah 2, you're going to feel a little like you did when I just gave all those statistics. Because in Zephaniah 1, it begins by talking about Zephaniah is a prophet during the time of King Josiah. And by the way, King Josiah was one of the good kings. And this was bad going on, okay? God, this is how God starts his prophecy through Zephaniah. He says, God says, I'm so mad. I'm going to utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. Humans and animals and birds and fish and. He is mad at the situation that is going on at that time. And I heard myself when I was reading it say, hey God, but remember the rainbow? You promised you were never going to destroy the earth again. And in verse 7, very beautifully says, God says, after he's very angry and says he's going to destroy everything, he says, now be silent before the Lord. It's kind of like God said, now God doesn't say shut up, but shut up and listen. You have really messed up. You have really messed up. It goes on in Zephaniah to say, you know, God has done a search through the city and he's going to find those maybe who aren't doing the wrong, but who are complacent and just sitting by and watching it happen. That was a little scary to read. God is angry at those of us who are complacent. And Zephaniah says, God is going to come. And doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter how much silver and gold you have, nothing is going to save you when God comes to set things right. That justice that God is going to bring. So if you keep reading, and you can do that for a little light Sunday Advent reading, read chapter 1 and 2 and 3 until you get to the part that we read this morning. Speak of a shameless nation that does not trust God and does not follow his ways. Speaks of a shameless nation that does not trust God or follow his ways. Huh. Maybe there's not as much difference between us and them as we might have thought. It speaks of oppression and rebellion and disobedience and violence. It speaks of, Zephaniah speaks of, God through Zephaniah speaks of officials and judges who have no interest in justice. He calls them lions and wolves out to get what they can for themselves. He condemns prophets who are liars seeking their own gain. He talks about priests who teach what is wrong. Sounds pretty bad, but I'm not so sure that they're that different from us. The truth is, sin breaks down, it divides, it devours, it destroys. And God hates what sin has done and what sin is doing. And he gets particularly angry in Scripture when those with power stomp all over those without power. In Zephaniah 3, verse 5, which was not read this morning, but it's in our chapter, the prophet reminds the people that even in the midst of all of this, God is still there, God sees it, and God is righteous. God is, it says, every morning, God is faithful. Every morning, God does what God's supposed to do. He doesn't shy away from it. He's still there. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He's still there in the city of Jerusalem. He's still there with the people of Judah. He does nothing unjust. Morning by morning, he renders justice. He does not fail. But the unrighteous among them, they know no shame. And we all know folks that are like that. They're like, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And I don't care. Right? We know folks like that. Sometimes it's us. And then Zephaniah says, even more than that, a day is coming when God's going to show up in a really big way, a final kind of way to set everything that is wrong right. But then we get to our text today. And after, if you think of all of Zephaniah as a song, there have been 8 verses to this song up until this point. And then we get to verse 9 where there's finally some hope. Because Zephaniah is written in kind of a poetic way, even though it's a harsh way. So think of it like a song, and there were 8 different verses. It was a long song, even though it's only 3 chapters. And then it gets to verse 8, and we start to see that even Zephaniah, even though he has to prophesy all this harsh stuff, he still sees hope. He still sees joy. He still sees a future. He sees that there are messy people, but there's still beauty there. And Zephaniah knows the character of God. So he tells people to wait upon the Lord. There's a day coming when the Lord will speak, when his justice will burn, and God's going to gather up his remnant. He's going to gather up his people. And when he gathers them up, there's not going to be any room for arrogance or lies or fear-mongering. There will be songs of joy. The judgments against us, because we just couldn't fix everything, even in our own lives, the judgments against us will be taken away when we turn toward God. And those who have oppressed and done evil will be dealt with in God's way. God will gather up his children, and they will finally be home with God. There'll be no homeless there. They'll all have a home. Why? Because God's presence will be with them. 3 times in Zephaniah 3, it says God is in their midst. God will be in their midst. It reminds me of Revelation at the end of the Bible that says, at the end times, when we are with God in heaven, God will dwell with his people. And Zephaniah sees forward to that day, but he also wants a day somewhat in the future where there's a change, where there's a repentance, and where God is dwelling with his people. This reminds me of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, where John writes about Jesus coming, and he says, and the Word, Jesus, and the Word became flesh, took on skin, and he lived among us. Eugene Peterson says, and he pitched a tent in our neighborhood. That's what Jesus did. It's called the incarnation. That's the big word, where God took on flesh. Zephaniah probably didn't know about Jesus, he knew about the Messiah, but he knew about the heart and the character of God, and that God would make a way, and that God always shows up. So amidst all the lament in Zephaniah, amidst all the horror in our world that I described at the beginning of the sermon, and I didn't even really scratch the surface, amidst all of that, there's still a beautiful picture that God is going to come and show up and make things right. And the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do not give up. I am with you. And Zephaniah says, God is going to be your rescuer, your savior. And we know that through Jesus. It doesn't say like a father or like a mother, but I kind of get that picture when I read. I imagine that like a father, God is going to take great delight in you. And I imagine a father looking over a newborn and just rejoicing over that baby. speaking words of love and joy over them. And I imagine a mother just trying to comfort a child that's crying and just singing, quieting them. Scripture says God will quiet your fears. He will sing you back into a peaceful state. He will soothe you with his love. See, we have two pictures of God today. We have one that's angry, and God is angry. He doesn't like injustice. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't like the brokenness that it creates in the world. But there is a God with a mighty love that is powerful and will find a way to bring us back if we turn toward him, and will ultimately make things right. I think Zephaniah gave his prophecy so that people would take note of the condition of their world and their land. We put blinders on and we're like, well, I don't have any problems, so I'm just going to keep going until something happens to me or my family. And then we wake up, right? Zephaniah wanted people to stop their complacency, to pay attention, and to take note of their own part in the broken messiness, and of course, to repent and to seek God. But he also sings this final eighth verse or ninth verse to say, you know what, things can be different and God is going to show up. And we keep singing his song all these generations later. We have the same brokenness. We still have the same hope, though. And we know that God sent Jesus. And we know that God will eventually send his Spirit that can live in each of us. God is in the business of showing up to make things right. Now, in the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? You know, as children of God, we need to follow the heartbeat of God. We need to be angry over the things that are broken in our world. We need to have a righteous anger. We need to want and feel that passion to make that change. But we also need to work alongside God as he is saving and working and singing over people and having compassion over them. They're both true. No one just likes an angry Christian all the time. But no one likes someone that's like, oh, well, everything's fine. You got to hold them together because they're both God's heart. Both God's heart. And so we show up and we carry hope and we work alongside God for justice. But we can't do everything. I can't fix all those problems I described to you. My husband says to me, Rose, you cannot save the world. When am I fill my schedule too full? Right? You say that. I say, oh, good. I'm glad God's in the business of saving the world, not me. But what I can do is listen to the Spirit and act as God brings people or situations or certain passions to my heart. We can join God in showing up for people and showing them who Jesus is. Right now, I don't know if you've heard of Father Boyle. He's kind of all the rage right now among nonprofit circles, and he's been on Dr. Phil and different shows like that. He's a Catholic priest out in L.A., and some folks from Ripple went to hear him speak recently, so I wanted to get in on it, so I just watched him on YouTube. I suggest you do it. It's pretty good. He has some books out, too. I made Bruce watch him on YouTube, too. And he was a priest in the poorest section of Los Angeles, and he was in two housing projects where he was working as his parish, and I think there were 11 gangs there. It's the most, had the most gangs of any section of LA, and I think LA still has the most gangs of any city in the United States. And so he began to love on these young men and women who were killing each other, and now 25 years later, we have what's called Homeboy Industries. They have bakeries, they have restaurants, they have all kinds of things. I can't even name all of the ones that they have, that where they hire former gang members, where they take the tattoos off their foreheads so they can't ever get a job. And the goal is not to hire them permanently. The goal is to hire them to prepare them to be able to work elsewhere eventually, right? And The condition is these guys come in, they're going to have to work with a gang member that they used to kill. They used to want to kill. They're going to have to work side by side. And it's amazing. Read his stories, but listen to him. It's just amazing what is happening there in that section of the city. But he decided to still have hope and to not just say, oh, well, there's just all these gangs all killing each other, but to do something about it. Okay? I was talking to a friend this week. This is another person that decided to show up, right? So Father Boyle showed up for gang members in L.A. This is a friend of mine that showed up because he had a trainer, a physical trainer that he's been working with for years. And he started noticing that his trainer, when he would go work out with him, looked a little different. He was like, what is going on? Are you like living out of your car? And the guy was like, yeah, I'm living out of my car. Okay, well, you need to come live with me. So a relationship had broken up. This person was essentially homeless, had a good job, but didn't have money right now to get an apartment in that city, was expensive, and is living now with my friend temporarily. So you can't fix all the homeless population, but okay, I can work with this person. I can show up for him. I had friends in Johnstown that really hated abortion. And the way that they dealt with it is over the years, and they had a wall in their house of all the young women who had lived with them. They lived with them while they were pregnant, until they could have their baby. And some of them lived there longer. Why did they do that? Because they said, you can't just say, I hate abortion. You got to do something about the lives of the young women. And they did it. That they showed up for these young women over and over and over again. Phyllis brings kids. Who knows who she's going to bring next to something, right? She shows up for people in her neighborhood, for children in her neighborhood. She showed up for children that didn't have families when they were little, right? And you brought them into your house. Lots of you show up for different kinds of people. Sherry, you showed up for Deb when she was sick and said, you're going to have nebulizer treatments and I'm going to give you, probably not supposed to do that, but I'm going to give you my nebulizer and I'm going to make you go on treatment, right? You showed up for her. You showed up for her. You know, our youth at school, there are kids that you need to show up for. Kids that are bullies, kids that are loners, you need to show up for them. You need to be there for them. I was talking to Tiffany about, and I asked permission, so she said I could say this. I was talking to her about her dreams and like what she'd like to do someday, and she's talking about wanting to be a nurse, and then she said, you know, one day I'd like to have a place for all the homeless vets. I want to take care of them. That's showing up. We got to encourage our kids when they have dreams, when they have passions, because we can't all fix all of those things, right? We're not in charge of saving the world. But as God gives you passion for a particular person or situation, you say yes and you show up like God shows up. And you do what you're called to do. And we as a church show up for people that maybe don't fit in anywhere else. And we welcome them and we say, we're here with you. We're here to walk alongside you. We can't fix everything. We're not the saviors of the world. God is. But the presence of God in our midst is what makes us know that we are beloved, that we can be different by His Spirit. And then He invites us to go and be that presence to show up in other people's lives as well. Zephaniah says, don't be afraid. Don't be a wimp. Don't have weak hands. He says, come on. God is here with us. And He tells us and gives us a picture of who God is and invites His people, and I'm inviting you to show up like our God shows up, to work alongside with the Holy Spirit to make things right wherever you are, for God's glory. For we know one day all will be made right, but it starts now. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for showing up through Jesus for not only us, but this world that you love, this beautiful, messed up, broken world. Help us to first of all say yes to you. Yes to your Spirit working in our lives. Yes to what you want to do with us and in us and through us. And the messiness and the brokenness and the sin that's in our life that needs salvation. But then, help us to show up for others. Even when it's inconvenient, especially when it's inconvenient. Even when it's costly, especially when it's costly. Speak to us, God. Show us what's our part to play in your grand plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.